Father, we thank you for this beautiful picture of us being the branches, Lord, grafted in. Father, thank you that as we abide in you and we remain in you, we can bear fruit. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And Lord, we look forward to that day when we will see you face to face, and when you are coming to be admired in all those who love you, Lord, and who have kept themselves only for you. Father, this morning we thank you for your word, and we pray, Father, that you would open our eyes to see who Jesus is this morning and who we are. And we pray, Father, that you would minister your word to each one of our hearts, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you know exactly where each one of us are, Lord. You know where my heart is, Lord. And we pray, Father, that you would minister your word to each of us, Lord, as we look to you. And we pray that you would break the bread of life according to our need. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome to this part of the service. I want to greet you in Jesus' name and bless you and thank you for being here. God has good things on his heart for us here this morning. And that day is coming when all those who love his appearing are longing for. And if I daily love and admire only him, then when he comes at the speed of lightning in the middle of the night, I will have no need to worry about the oil level in my lamp. You know, all of us, no matter how rich or how poor we are, we have that which we could exchange for oil. That which we could exchange to buy that oil that's needed to keep our lamp lit and burning brightly for that day that's coming. We want to take a look here this morning at a scene in the book of Revelation where the great whore is judged. And let's turn to Revelation chapter 17 to begin with here. Revelation chapter 17, we see the angel coming to John here, and in the first verse it says, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and in scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, and having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication." Verse 5, "And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." Now, sometimes we can get caught up with trying to figure out what this mark of the beast is all about, and when it's coming, and what's it going to look like, and all of that. But this morning we don't want to focus on that at all. I want to focus on the rider, on this beast with the seven heads and the ten horns. And then look at what she is like and what she is a picture of, what she might be a picture of. And then we want to take a look at her judgment and the response by two different groups of people because of her judgment. So the angel said, I want to show you the judgment of this great whore. Now, jumping over into chapter 18, it says, and after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with glory, with his glory. And he cried with mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. Remember what her name was there in verse 5 of the other chapter, 17? Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. And now this angel is saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and it's become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Why? For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornications, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Reward her, even as she rewarded you, and double unto her according to her works. In the cup which she has filled, fill to her double. How much she has glorified, and notice these words, herself, and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she says in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore, because of that, shall her plagues come in one day, death, and mourning, and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. If you remember what Peter talks about, as he writes about the heavens and the earth, which are now, who are kept in store and reserved against unto fire against that day of judgment. Verse 9 here, let's keep on reading. And the kings of the earth, I'm sorry, I didn't finish that verse. It says, For strong is the Lord God who judges her. The end of chapter of verse 8. And verse 9, And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication, and notice these words again, lived deliciously with her, shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise, and notice all this merchandise, the merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet, and all fine wood, all manner of vessels of ivory, vessels of most, and all manner of vessels of precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men, and the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. And now notice the response of this group. And the merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by the sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in one hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and you holy prophets, holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and pipers and of trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For the merchants that were the great men of the earth, for thy merchants which were the great men of the earth, For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and all that were slain upon the earth. Wow. What a total judgment. And what a weeping and wailing response by those who were deceived into committing fornication with the things that she offered. Or if you will, loving what she was providing. Now let's take a look at the response of a different group, and that is in the next chapter, and this group is so much more encouraging. What a rejoicing because of this great judgment of this great whore. This group rejoices very, very much because of the judgment, as the other group did quite the opposite. Chapter 19, and after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke arose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out from the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. His wife has made herself ready. Am I making myself ready to be part of that bride, pure and spotless, no wrinkle, no spot? It takes action to get ready. Am I getting ready to be part of that group and to have that response at the judgment of this great whore? No other loves. One love for the Lord Jesus. Pure love. Only for him. No rival loves in my heart. Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. John writes in his epistle, Am I being purified in these days that we live in? Or am I being seduced into committing fornication with the things that the whore offers? The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, he said, I keep my body under, and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The Apostle Paul was not ruled by his appetites. He kept his body under. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life were not what controlled him. He had a rule that he lived by, I believe, and it's the rule of a disciple. And he had such a testimony of living by that rule that he told the the Philippians, I believe, he told them that they should use him as an example to follow. He had such a testimony, and he said in that same context, he said, there's many others of which I tell you now, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul embraced the cross, loved not his life, forsook everything else. And he had that testimony that he could tell others, such a testimony that he could tell others to follow me as I follow Christ. Paul knew that there was only two options. Either I forsake everything and follow the one master, or I lose my life if I don't. Two masters. We can only serve one. And let's turn over to Luke chapter 16 now, where we see the a verse there. Verse 13 mentions, Jesus mentions the two masters. We're not going to take the time to do it, but if we were to turn over to Matthew, we could see in Matthew's gospel that if we try to serve two masters, not only does the light go off, but as Jesus said, great is that darkness. Now here in Luke 16, as I mentioned in verse 13, we see that verse about the two masters. And in this chapter, we see the rich man, the story of the rich man and Lazarus as well. Before we read that, before we take a look at that here, just want to remind us of one thing that the Apostle Paul told Timothy. He said, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Paul said that he learned in whatsoever state he's in to be content therein, whether he has little or whether he has much. Have you ever wondered about the significance of that testimony? To be so detached from things that you can be content with little or much, whether I suffer need or whether I have abundance. He was content. So detached. His joy didn't go up and down with his things that he had. Thank you, Lord. I'm really challenged by that testimony of the Apostle Paul. Now, when we enjoy these things that God gives us, whether we have little or much, when we enjoy them the way God intended to, then we maximize our joy in them. It's like a whole new world of taste buds open up, and we can experience them to the full intent of the way God designed. Because it's Him that we're enjoying in all these blessings. We're trusting in Him who gives us all things richly to enjoy. And whether we have them or we don't have them, our joy is not dependent on those things. Now think of this story of the rich man here, and we're not going to read the whole thing, but in verse 19, we will read three verses here. Verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Does that fit a little bit with the words lived deliciously we read earlier about the great whore? Verse 20, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The rich man, temporary luxury and pleasure in the things that this life offered, only to suffer eternal loss and regret. Now, this rich man had two options when he saw Lazarus laying there at his doorstep. Will I use what God has given me to live for myself, or will I share with this poor man on my steps? And we know which option he chose. Now, let's look at the greater context here. As I mentioned earlier, some verses above this, Jesus talks about not being able to serve two masters. But let's look at the beginning of this chapter and see if this context could help us see what's happening here. So in the beginning of this chapter, Jesus says that there was a certain rich man, verse 1 of chapter 16, here in Luke, he says, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Now think about, how did this steward waste his master, his Lord's goods? How did he waste them? And so this rich man called this steward, and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord takes away my stewardship. I cannot dig, and to beg I'm ashamed. I'm resolved what to do, that when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and he said unto the first, how much owest thou to my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. Now, upon reading that, I don't know what your first thought is, but my first thought is, wait a minute. He was accused of wasting his master's goods, and now here he just let go of some more. He just wasted some more. Or did he? Maybe not in his master's eyes. Look at what the master's response was. Verse 8. And the Lord, I call it master, but the Lord. The Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. So this steward was wasting his Lord's goods. He was not the owner of the goods. He was the steward. Am I the owner of my goods, or am I the steward? Do I act like a steward? And as a steward, I believe he was supposed to be a reflection upon his master, what his master would do. And he was not being faithful in that which is least. And by keeping these goods to himself, he was actually wasting his master's goods. And when he let go of them is when he was commended of his Lord for what he had done. So he's supposed to reflect, be a reflection of his Lord, the way he handles his goods. And if you think about the rich man and how he handled his goods, when he was presented with the opportunity to give to Lazarus, what did he do? He kept them for himself. He lived for himself instead of others, blessing others. And Jesus says, here in, going on down, if you therefore, verse 11, if you therefore have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No, and then here's this verse, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so to be unfaithful in the these physical things that God has given to us, to spend them upon myself, to live for myself, for my pleasure, for my desires, for the lust of my flesh, the lust of my eyes, the pride of my life, is wasting my Lord's goods. Why would I do that? Well, there was a group of people listening here. Let's go on down. In verse 14, it says, the Pharisees also, who were, and notice this word, covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men. How easy is it to justify myself in what I'm doing? Oh, my heart's not in it, but I have this little prick, and maybe I have this little encouragement from someone else. Are you sure you should be doing that? Quite often it's just this little prick in my heart. Am I choosing this for me, to gratify my lust of my flesh, lust of my eyes, the pride of my life? Am I living for myself in this decision? It's so easy to say, oh, my heart's not attached to this. But we can do that before men. But you know, Jesus said, God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. That which is highly esteemed among men. What does this world run after? Do we run after it? Do I run after it? Am I pursuing the things that the Gentiles eagerly seek after? Or am I pursuing the kingdom of God with all my heart? Now consider with me that if I find myself in the crowd that's constantly pursuing the newest gadget, the latest fad, and so forth, that one day, if I don't turn around and start pressing into the kingdom of God with all my heart, as mentioned in the next verse here, in verse 16 there, let's just read that. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses in. There's something we need to pursue. We cannot be neutral. We're going to pursue something. If it's not the kingdom of God with all my heart, then I'm going to be caught up with something else. And so if I find myself in the crowd that's constantly pursuing the newest and the latest on the market and just running here and there with the flow, consider with me that if I don't turn around and press into the kingdom of God with all my heart, that I'll find myself in the group that's weeping and wailing when the great whore is judged. Because of the utter loss of everything they had loved and lived for. There's another crowd that I see that also will be in the wrong group in that judgment of the great whore. What if I settle into and love and attach myself to life as usual? And I have need of nothing. I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And I don't know that I'm wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Jesus said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. If I want to get out of that, I'm going to have to go through the fire and be cleansed and purified from those things. Now let's jump over to chapter 17 here and listen to what Jesus said it's going to be like when he comes at the time of his return. Let's just break in here in verse 26 of chapter 17. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, and they planted, and they builded. Life as usual. Everything's on a roll. And we're living it up. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Verse 31, and in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. And I thought about that verse different times. And I thought, well, of course I wouldn't try to go get my stuff when Jesus comes back. No, I don't think any of us will have that opportunity. But what did Jesus say? He said, remember Lot's wife. What was it that happened with her as she was ushered out as judgment was about to begin to fall? She acted according to her heart and turned around. And I believe was grieved at the loss of what she was leaving behind. And Jesus is warning here, let there be no attachment to your stuff. No attachment to your stuff in your house. So as she turned around, she lost her life and she was turned into that which she should have been in the city. Salt. And then if we read on down through here, in verse 34, we see a clear division between those who loved their life and were attached to the things of this life here and now, and those who loved not their life unto the death. Verse 34, and I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women grinding at them together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Very distinct line. One taken and the other left. Wherever our attachment is, there we will be left. And the disciples, they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? Where is this going to happen? And what did he say? What a strange way to answer. Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. What was he saying there? Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Those left behind those attached to the things of this life, the eagles will be gathered together. You know, there's two, if we were to have read it there in a little further, and I think we might have touched on it a little bit there in chapter 19 of Revelation, there's two suppers. There's only two suppers. There's the great marriage supper of the Lamb, but there's another supper. And that's the one that Jesus is alluding to here, where there's the invitation for all the fowls to come there in Revelation 19. Maybe we could just look at that a little bit. Well, the last verse we read there in chapter 19, let's just reread that. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come and his wife has made herself ready. She did something. And not to do something. Not to make myself ready is an automatic enrollment to be part of the other supper. And instead of enjoying the supper, I will be the supper. Look at verse Look at verse 17 of chapter 19. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice to all the fowls in the midst of heaven that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. There's no class distinction. Riches won't cut it. My things will do nothing for me in that day, but the attachment to those things will put me into that supper. There is an invitation for us today to make ourselves ready to be part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it doesn't take much to despise that supper. Just several simple things. Just make light of it by simply making an excuse. Remember that story that Jesus gave? That certain rich man that made a supper? And he went out and invited people to come to that supper, and they made light of it. What was it? What were their excuses? They were attached to things of this life. And it kept them from that, from receiving that invitation to the supper. I see that the book of Revelation, down through the ages, I believe, ever since it was written, is designed to help us to draw a clear line between two camps of people. Between those who love not their life unto the death and are purifying themselves and preparing themselves and making themselves ready for this marriage of the Lamb, keeping their love, single eye focus, only on Him. And then there's the others that are caught up with everything that this life could offer and afford. We all have what we need to trade in to buy the oil that's needed to have our lamps lit and burning and shining brightly in that day when the cry goes out, "Behold, the bridegroom comes." And it may be sooner than we think. It may be when life is happening as usual. My desire is for each one of us to not despise the invitation to that great supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb. That we would not make light of it by loving our life here and now, but that we would lose our life for Jesus' sake, and for His gospel, present our bodies a living sacrifice. And if I'm not able to do that, take a fresh look at the mercies of God that are new every morning. And as the Apostle Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And find the joy of losing my life, losing my will for His will, and live a life to the full here and now. Maybe not with everything that my soul would love to lust after and long for, but with the hope of eternal life to come and being part of that marriage supper of the Lamb and not the other supper." God bless you.
The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. The invitation of God stands open today to come. Come unto Jesus. Thank you, Abner, for sharing the word of the Lord with us today. Just want to give opportunity if someone would have a testimony to share or a thought to add to the word of the Lord, that we could be edified together. Hand over there. Anyone else? Raise your hand. The usher can get a microphone to you.
Yeah, thank you, brother, for sharing this morning. I had to think of a few phrases my grandfather shared. I just stuck with me as a young man. And they were from the order group and attended. Their services were in German, so he knew his German quite well. And one phrase he said already was, "Where, I'll say it in German, wo die Adler versammelt, dort ist bestimmt. Where the eagles are gathered, there you will find a dead carcass." And that kind of stuck with me through my life. And, what are those things out there that are attracted to us? And he read the verse in Luke there. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they eat, drink, they bought, sold, they planted, they builded. I don't see much wrong in that verse. That's what we do. That's what I do, a lot of those things. But in that verse, you don't see anything of a burden for souls. You don't see anything of evangelism. You don't see anything of studying God's Word. But they were doing the mundane, the routine life. And if that's all we do, then that's all we get. Thank you.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. So I've just noted that the last three messages were along the lines of warning, the last three Lord's Day messages. And I think the Lord is trying to say something to us. I really do. I think God is trying to say something to us. I think it's a day to keep our lamps trimmed and burning. My sensing is there's difficult times ahead. And I would just urge us as a congregation to take note of the warnings that are coming our way and prepare. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Abner, for sharing.
Amen. Thank you, Mel. In the back?
This doesn't have to do with the message today, but I had told God I would speak up for him this morning. This week when I had a therapy appointment, my therapist said, "Where's your pain level?" And I told him, "I don't have any pain." And he said, "What happened?" As I went home and I thought about that, and I realized that Sunday that I made a confession, two of the ministers came back and anointed me with oil, and I believe God healed me, and I just told God I would give him glory for that.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. God is good. Amen. I want to encourage us to be vitally connected to the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Daniel, for that children's lesson, abiding in Christ. Come out of her, my people. Revelation 18:4. The Lord said, "Come out. Come unto me. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will be a father to you. And ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty." And we can count on the Lord's promise, faithful and true. Yes. Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.